don't forget, before you silence your cell phones, feel free to check in on Facebook. Let everybody know that you're here. You'll be surprised. Last week we had like 6 people check in on Facebook here, and there's a whole bunch of reaction to it. And so that's cool. Feel free. Okay, you go to Facebook where it says, what's on your mind? You touch that, and you'll see a whole list of activities down there in a line. You'll see one line that says check in, and all you do is press that and then hit post. That's it. Ta-da! You have just let everybody in the world know that you're in church. We're continuing in our series on prophecies from the Old Testament about Jesus, and we're focusing our attention on Isaiah chapter 9. So while I'm up here meandering verbally, please open your Bible to Isaiah chapter 9. And we'll be focusing on verse 6. Last week, we talked about Jesus as the Wonderful Counselor. Today, we're talking about Jesus as Almighty God. Okay? Sunday school, is that today? There you go. Got to love continuity. Mighty God is the second descriptive title for the Messiah that we find in Isaiah 9:6. And it tells us that the coming deliverer would have power. Matter of fact, he wouldn't just have power, he would have almighty power. But what kind of power might this coming Messiah possess? We believe that the coming Messiah would be an almighty who would have tremendous power, but would he have the power to make his people powerful as well? Really, that's where the rubber meets the road in this passage. If this coming Messiah is almighty, what does that mean to you? So, Isaiah 9:6. We might as well read the whole thing, right? For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, whenever you hear that scripture, how many of you have the Hallelujah Chorus and Handel's Messiah ringing in the back of your head? Some years ago, the Corning Philharmonic did that, and they would do that every Christmas season, and my mom sang that, so I heard that many, many times, and that really sticks in my head. But what does it mean when it says that the Messiah would be Almighty God? Well, that term you see translated as Almighty God in your English translation actually comes from the Hebrew El Gibor. The name Almighty God is a compound of two Hebrew names, one of which is El. Okay? Many of you have probably heard the term Elohim. Okay? Well, that's what it says back in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. I'm sorry. No, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I'm thinking John 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's Elohim. Okay? Here we find the Almighty being referred to as El Gibor, and that El meaning God. Okay, now, the second part of the name is a Hebrew word, Gibor, and together it means God Almighty. But if you really want to get a good understanding of what the word Gibor means, yeah, you might think Almighty, but it actually, if you were to ask the Hebrew this, they would say it means strong, strong. Okay? It's one thing to be strong. That's another thing to be strong, strong. And that is the title that Isaiah gives to the coming Messiah. Okay? God, the strong, strong. The strong, strong God. The name is also used in connection with God. You'll find over in Psalm 145, verse 4. It says, one generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. That's your Gibor acts. Later on in verse 11 it says, they shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power. They shall tell of your Gibor. Everybody getting it? Power, strength, mightiness. Verse 12 says, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. This coming Messiah would have incredible power. He wouldn't just be strong, he would be strong. Okay? Now, in case that doesn't light your fire, let me ask you this question. When you think of the most powerful people on the planet, who do you think of? Some people would say, oh, well, we often think the President of the United States is the most powerful man on earth. And he might be. If you were to ask the people in Hollywood who the most influential person is on TV, you know who they'd say? My favorite, Oprah. I say my favorite, I say that with, you know, my tongue in my cheek. Who is the most powerful person you can think of? Oh, stop it. Think about this. If Oprah was to come to this church next Sunday, okay, and everybody knew about it ahead of time, we advertised it, or Donald Trump comes to this church next Sunday and we advertise it, folks, it wouldn't be standing room only in here. It would be standing room on top of people's standing room. Oh, no, they'd all be here. Seriously, the place would be so jammed up, we wouldn't be able to breathe. We'd be sandwiched in like this. But I want you to know something. There is somebody who shows up every time two or more are gathered in their name. And this one is there in the midst. And he makes Oprah and Donald Trump look like rag pickers behind Mr. Z's. He is far greater than anything we could ever imagine or think. Who is the mightiest of the mighty? El Gabor. God the Almighty. Matter of fact, I read in Proverbs that even the Donald Trumps of the world are moved in their hearts by God like he can move a mighty stream of water. They're nothing. In Isaiah 9:6, the Messiah is given this name as a powerful demonstration of the fact that the Messiah would have deity. Okay? Deity meaning God. He would be the God-man. And it means here that the Messiah would be equal with God because only God can be equal with God. And only God can be truly almighty. Some people struggle with this idea because they struggle with Trinitarian theology. And they don't understand how you can have a God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, you know, all at the same time. All three being God, but only one God. And I can give you all kinds of illustrations, like, you know, an egg. You know, an egg has a shell, it has a membrane, and it has a yolk, but it's still only one egg. And all that kind of stuff. But I'm not going to go through that today. But they can't see how there can be three expressions of God, and yet there will only be one God. But it's very plain from what we read here that this Messiah that's coming would be called what? Mighty God. So my question to you is this. How mighty and strong is the Messiah in your heart and in your life? It's real easy to call him the Almighty God. It's real easy to say, oh yeah, the Messiah would be, you know, Emmanuel, God with us. Praise the Lord, he's God with us. Praise the Lord, he was born of a virgin. Okay? Praise the Lord, he was born and he was born in a very humble state and all the things that he did, and you can talk about how he went to the synagogues and started teaching at the age of 12, which he did. You can talk about the day that Jesus turned water into wine and brought hearing to the deaf and speech to the mute, how he straightened crooked limbs. Yes, and on occasion he brought people back from the dead. He made a doubter like Peter walk on water. He went to another doubter by the name of Thomas. And he said, you're doubting, so here's your proof. Stick your hand in the wounds here and put your fingers in my side. And it was enough for Thomas. And what did he say? He said, Kyrios Ami, which means what? You are my God. You are God. So you can believe all that kind of stuff. And you can have all that head knowledge stuck in here somewhere. And you can believe that Jesus did all these things, you know. and still not allow Him power in your life. There's a huge difference, folks, between head knowledge and heart knowledge. What does it take to get something to make that 18-inch trip from your hairline to your solar plexus? Actually, the xiphoid process. That's where the heart is, right behind here, the bone right here. What's it going to take to get things to make that trip from here to here? Yeah, we can believe all kinds of stuff about Him. But what kind of power does He have in your life? You see, that's really, as I like to say, where the rubber meets the road. We can believe all those kinds of things, but what kinds of things is He powerful to do for you and in you? Well, let's look at point number two, which is, how is Jesus the mighty God? Well, if you want to quickly turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. Everybody got that? 1 Corinthians 8, 6. You got it? Say, I got it. Okay. Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. But there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. So here's Paul saying, it's the Father through whom all things came and through whom we live. And then we've got Jesus through whom all things came and through whom we live. Did you know that Jesus gives you the power and the strength to live in this world? Through whom we live, says Paul. Have you ever prayed and asked God for strength? Oh God, I got a hard thing coming. Please, give me more muscle. Make me stronger. Oh please, give me bigger muscles so that I can handle this. Oh please, give me stronger shoulders to bear this burden. Oh God, make me stronger. And then you felt the power of God come into you. You went to the mirror, you did your most muscular pose and almost ripped your shirt. Oh yeah, I feel good. Right? Is that how it goes? Well, wait a minute. Isaiah 41:10 says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. God speaking to the people right here that Isaiah is talking to as well. And he says, I will strengthen you. So, how many of you, the last time you prayed and you asked God for strength, got so much strength you didn't know what to do with all of it? How'd that work for you? I want to tell you how it works for me, okay? And you tell me how you think it might work for you. You see, because there's a biblical pattern that I think fits here. And ladies and gentlemen, if it's a biblical pattern, you know what it means? It means it's biblical. And if it's biblical, guess what? You can trust it. Because if God says it, that settles it. Correct? So here's the biblical pattern that I've noticed. All right? The biblical pattern of God working with His saints is very, very clear, and I think we need to understand this. Number one, God strengthens His saints. Okay? If you have Christ, you're one of those. Okay? If you've got Jesus in you, you're one of God's saints. Doesn't mean you're saintly. Believe me, I know you. And some of you are saying, yeah, well, I know you. And I know that to be true, and I'm not pointing no fingers. So, God strengthens His redeemed saints, and then what does He do? He weakens them. Okay? He weakens them through circumstantial or physical or adversity. And then the saint is forced to trust God's promises and get down on his face or on his knees before God and cry out to God for help. And then God moves in and proves Himself to be faithful to His promises. The end result being the saint who asked God for strength but was broken now has faith and hope that can abound because he has seen God move in and do something miraculous. Notice what Paul says about this. He says, because it's when I am weak that I am strong. For when I am weak, it's then I am strong. Notice it doesn't say, oh God, when I go to the vending machine and pull the handle that says more power, you give it to me. Notice Paul does not say, oh Jesus, if I pray the right words and have the right amount of faith, then you build me up and give me more muscles. It doesn't say that. You're going to find this pattern going over and over and over again through Scripture, where a saint will go to God and say, oh God. And God will reach down and say, I am going to prove to the world my strength through you. Because don't forget something. That the end of it all, folks, is not the glorification of Jay. It's not the glorification of Richard. Not even the glorification of Herb. It's the glorification of whom? It's the glorification of God. Oh, but God, I've got this thorn in the flesh. What am I going to do with this thing? And we pray and we fast about it. And nothing happens. So we pray and we fast about it again. And nothing happens. And so we pray and we fast about it again. Who ever did something like that? Oh, yeah, Paul. For I went and prayed to God three times. Prayed and fasted three times. And I asked God to remove this messenger of Satan. This thorn in the flesh is what he calls it. And God said what? No, I will not remove it. You live with it. And let me prove my power to you. Because it's not all about me. It's all about Jesus, folks. Am I making myself like really clear? So when you have prayed to God for strength and you haven't gotten it, what should we look for? Tighter shirts? Or more of him? Because that really is it. God working in your life is not for the purpose of glorifying you. Yeah, he wants to bless you. He wants to give you life and give it to you more abundantly. But let me tell you something. There's no life as abundant as the one that is sold out to Jesus and is willing to let him have his way in their life. When this happens, God is glorified and we gain strength and we gain faith. I can tell you right now that 10 years ago, if some things had happened to me, I would have been shook to the core. But because of some things that the Lord has worked out in my life in the last 10 years, I can look at those things that they can happen again, and I can laugh at them. And I can say, I'm not going to sweat this. Because God has proven himself faithfulness before. Why should I worry about this now? So how many of you say amen to that? Wait a minute. Now, all the professional warriors, say amen. We pray and we ask God to give us bigger muscles, but sometimes God responds by making us weaker so that he can be made strong. And when this happens, folks, we can find, like the Apostle Paul found, that's when we are weak, that he is made strong. And we demonstrate the El Gabor who lives in my heart. Amen. What's that? Okay, go ahead. To work out your body? Of course. Certainly. Absolutely. Yep. Good question. We need both. The second thing I want us to understand this morning is that Jesus is the power of God in creation. Colossians 1:6 says, for it's by him all things created in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. Jesus is the power of Almighty God in creation. Hebrews 1:2 says, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. Through whom he made the universe? Do you mean to tell me that Jesus, before he came and lived in the body of a human, was actually the prime mover in creation? That's what my Bible says. John 1:1 through John 1:14. Read it for yourself. Colossians 1:10-11 is something we'll get to in just a minute, but it says, we pray this in order that you might have life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way. You see, Jesus isn't just the power of God in creation. He's also got the power to transform lives. Okay? I mean, think about this for a second. When we think about Jesus being the power of God in all creation, look at how beautiful creation is. It's an incredible thing. Now, my wife's son, Joel, and his wife, Laura, are living with us. And we had a good snowstorm the other day. We had 7 inches of snow. You know, they said 1 to 3 inches, and we got to shovel 7. And he actually went out and shoveled. For the first time in his life, he shoveled. And I said, how was it? He said, well, that was kind of fun, but I'm disappointed. And I said, well, why? He said, well, because I expected the snowflakes to look like those, you know, like six-sided objects. You know, six-sided, beautiful, geometric things. And I said, well, if you were to look at one of them under a microscope, you'd see that. But when they're being jammed down your throat, you can't really see all that. And he was disappointed. But what is it in amazing that you find, what is it that you find most amazing in creation? I look at some things and I'm just totally blown away by the things that God did. Do you know how many blood vessels there are in the human body? Did you know? Well, if we were to look at little Benjamin, okay, Benjamin, back there somewhere, do you know he has about 60,000 miles of blood vessels in his body? 60,000 miles. The average adult has enough blood vessels in his body or her body to circle the globe 4 times. You know what happened if you took all the blood vessels out of your body and laid them end to end? Well, you'd die. But there'd be enough to circle the earth 4 times. 100,000 miles of blood vessels. Does that blow your mind? And we say, oh, God is so great. He is so mighty. Look what He did. He built a body of incredible intricacy that nobody could have possibly invented. But, like I hinted at just a minute ago, Jesus is the power of God, not just to create and give us things to go wow about, but He gives us transformed lives. Romans 6:4 says, we were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Newness of life. Okay? I want you to focus on that. Because when it calls it newness of life, you know what newness means? New. I don't just mean new and improved, like, you know, you go to the store and you find your favorite cleaner. You know, new and improved. And then you look at the bottom of the bottle and it says, new and improved look. Oh boy, great, I'm so glad I got this new and improved look stuff. Colossians 1, verses 10 and 11 says, we pray this in order that you may have a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened, there's that word again, with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have a great endurance and patience and joy. Ephesians 3:20, now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to His power that is at work within us. Ladies and gentlemen, I submit to you that Jesus, if He just remains a historical figure to you, will mean nothing to you. But when you invite Him in and let Him have His way in your life, He can give you a new life. And He can change you and make you into something even more beautiful than you already are. He can do that. Yes, go ahead, go to the gym. Pump the weights. But that won't get you into heaven. Only one can give us new life. He has creative power. He has transformational power. He has indwelling power. Power far as I can indwell you and make you something new. And all God's people nodded. Amen. No. Just nod it. We're better at this than shouting it. So go ahead and do that. Did you know that this transforming power is available through faith only? I'm working out 3 times a week over the rehab place. 3 times a week. And you know what? Not a single bit of it has improved my biblical knowledge or my faith yet. But you know what does improve my faith? Letting Jesus have His way in my life. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, anybody know how big a mustard seed is? I'll show you exactly how big it is. There you go. Everybody see that? Because it's too small. But there it is. No, you're too far away. But if you have this much faith, Jesus says, you will go to this mountain and you will declare it to move and it will move. That much faith. Can you get where I'm going with this? What mountain do you have to move? What mountain is there to move in your life? Jesus said it. If you've got that much faith, you can say to this mountain, move, and it shall be moved. So Jesus offers us the power of El Gabor, the Almighty God, to transform life and to move mountains. And through faith, Christ will empower us to move those mountains in our life. Those mountains are things that seem immovable to us. But with God, all things are possible. Jeremiah 17, I'm not making that up. With God, all things are possible. And all God's people nodded, amen. How many of you believe that Jesus rose again by the power of God? Honestly? Then why do we doubt that Jesus can change things in our life? Oh, but I've prayed about this thing and I've asked God to do something with this in my life many times. It hasn't worked yet. Well, if He can raise Himself from the dead, and the Holy Spirit can raise Him from the dead, and God the Father can raise Him from the dead, what makes you think between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit there's not enough power in there to take away this thing you've been praying about? I would love to be able to say that my life is so perfect because I got a hold of this principle that there's another book of the Bible coming out and they're named it after me. But that's not happening. Why don't we believe that God can change our marriages? Why don't we believe that God can change our children? Why don't we believe that God can take away this addiction or this habit that's been killing us for so long that we can't get rid of? God can give you the power to trust Him when things are falling apart. He can give us the power to overcome our troubling temptations. He can give us the power to forgive. He can give us the power to change our behavior. He can give us the power to love the unlovable. Do you believe that? What's your mountain? I want you to think about what that mountain is right now. And in your heart, I want you to say, I command you to move. In the name of the strong, strong Jesus, I command you to move. And guess what? If it moves, all glory to God. If it doesn't, keep asking. Keep commanding. Keep believing that you can do it. Because if we have that much faith, that mountain's going to move. But wait a minute, I've been praying about this, Pastor Jay. You're a knucklehead. I've been praying about this for so long that this just doesn't work. Well, if that's true, that means that you've got to build your faith up to that size. Ouch. Amen? Oh, I go, ouch. Oh, God, give me faith and help me with my unfaith. Help us, O Lord, for we rely on you. Dear Jesus, we rely on your name today to come against this mountain in our life. Lord, you are my God. Do not let this mountain prevail against you. Do not let evil people prevail against you. Lord, you tell us in Psalm 118 that the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Oh, dear God, be the salvation that I need you to be today. Father, give me faith in the one who is Almighty God. And Father, I believe it in my heart of hearts, that you will use him to move the mountains in my life today. It's in Jesus' name I pray.